We continue this today in the study that we have started on. I told the early church that I'm really having a hard go of it this winter with my throat. We started 2 weeks ago in the study of Proverbs. Then we studied the purpose of the entire book. The purpose of the book, we said, was to impart true wisdom. And then we looked in the New Testament and we saw that the avenue to true wisdom was first through the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we can come to a book like the book of Proverbs and gather those principles that Christ has set down for us to attain true wisdom. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at what in fact is true wisdom. We are looking at Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. And we said that true wisdom consists of two parts. The first part is indicated in verse 2a. To know wisdom, wisdom has an objective character to it. That is, wisdom has real content. And that wisdom is something which is in God, which is revealed in God's Word, and it's something that we may acquire by in terms of gaining knowledge content. But wisdom also has a subjective part. And here we looked at Proverbs verse 2, the second phrase of the first line, and instruction. And this part indicated that wisdom is something one has to get through experience. One gets wisdom through the knowledge of God, something that is outside of ourselves, but he also must get that knowledge in terms of his own experience, so that a man is truly wise, we said, who knows and who does what is right and what is best. True wisdom is to know and to do what is right and what is best. Proverbs 1, 2, well, this whole study in Proverbs from the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, originally was to be just one sermon. I confess the first go-around that it wasn't going to be one sermon after all, but maybe three. Well, it's turned into four. Hopefully, we're going to leave this passage next Lord's Day. But I have been so blessed in studying this section of Scripture, and I hope that you have been blessed as well, that you have benefited from looking at this portion in depth in the past couple of weeks. And today, next week, we hope to look at the prerequisite of true knowledge as we look at Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Today we want to look at verses 2 through 6. As we see here, the whole plan of the book of Proverbs, and that whole plan is this: to present the principles which are the marks of true wisdom. What are the marks of true wisdom? What does wisdom look like? If you have true wisdom, what will your life look like? How will you think? Will you know when you have true wisdom? Well, we have the marks of that wisdom in verses 2 through 6. And I want to look at these. There are four that I find here. And I would recommend that you have a Bible open before you this morning, because the nature of the study is such that it would profit you to have the text open before you. Let me say, by way of preface into this portion of the book and this book of Proverbs itself, that these principles will do you no good unless you are first related to Jesus Christ. There is no magic in the Bible. These are principles which are the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. And if you do not have the indwelling Spirit of God in you, then you do not have the basic starting point to attain true wisdom. These are just moral, ethical maxims to you if you are not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, this is the kind of thing that your life can attain to. Let's look first at the at verse 2 and the second part. We've already looked closely at 2a, to know wisdom and instruction. But then notice the second part, to discern the sayings of understanding. Now there is the first mark of the person who has true wisdom. Discern the sayings of understanding. And this means that you will be able to know right from wrong. Now that sounds like an oversimplification. It sounds like it's too simple. And yet it's very, very profound that we as a human being are able to determine what is really real and what is truly true. I want in this study today to look at each one of these marks in four ways. Look at it as for the meaning of the phrase itself, and then to cite a biblical example or illustration of a person who exemplified that particular mark, and then show how the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in a perfect way this particular mark of wisdom, and then apply it to our own lives. The meaning of this first section is, as I have said, is that you will have discernment. In the Hebrew, the same word occurs at the beginning and at the end of the sentence. And instead of reading, as it says in my Bible, the discernment of the words of understanding, one could read that you could understand understanding, or discern discernment. In other words, that in the really depth of the meaning of truth and of knowledge, you would really be able to sort things out, to put your ducks in a row, so to speak, that you would really have true knowledge and insight. It was Solomon, as we think of an illustration for this particular mark of wisdom, who demonstrated it, who asked for it in 1 Kings 3:9. The same word appears in 1 Kings. As he asked for discernment to know the difference between good and evil. And then he demonstrated it later on when he showed that he was able to determine who a child actually belonged to. He was demonstrating the ability to have discernment, to know right from wrong, to know the true and the false. And you have this promise that if you, by Christ, study this book, the book of Proverbs, then you will have the ability to know right from wrong. Jesus demonstrated this very ability in understanding and discernment. Look over in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 2:40. I confess that as I studied this, I really was not that aware of how often the Bible refers to the wisdom of Christ until I had gotten into this study. Even in his life, it is as if that the whole flowering of Jesus' maturity as a person in his humanity was a display of the wisdom of God. Notice what it says in this verse. And the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then notice what follows. You remember the account when it was the feast time in Jerusalem. Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. They took him with them. Jesus left, stayed in Jerusalem. They left. They thought he was with them. But then they went back, and where did they find him? They found him in the temple, discoursing with the great minds and the scholars of the day. And notice what they say about Jesus right in this same chapter in verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. Jesus is the one who was able to understand the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. It was in him that he showed true understanding and true wisdom, as you and I are unable to do except we come to him. And then notice what the final verse is in this chapter, chapter 2. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He kept increasing in wisdom. And so here we have in Proverbs a principle that you are going to be able to increase in discernment, in understanding. We saw it in Solomon, and then we see it demonstrated in its fullest way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who really understood all mysteries, and the flowering of whose life was described in terms of his being able to understand and being able to have great wisdom. Well, how does this apply to you and me? We will be able to know right from wrong. We will be able to have real discernment. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a philosophy and a theological system of ethics, moral behavior out, called situation ethics. Do you remember that? It's also called the new morality, which some have said was the old immorality. What it amounted to was, as you entered into a personal relationship with someone, whatever you felt like made that relationship meaningful. As you relate to that person and as they relate to you, it's all right. If you want to have a sexual relationship with someone, if love is really present, if you really love that person and they really love you, it's all right. That was situation ethics. It's based on an attitude that you really don't know what is meaningful in life. There are no absolutes, and it's only as you bump elbows with people through life that you find what is good and true for you. But that is just the opposite of what Proverbs and what this particular mark of wisdom indicates, that if you study God's wisdom, which is his word, which is in Christ, which is in the book of Proverbs, that you're going to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. That you have the authority of God's moral law expressed here. And if you obey it, then you will know what is right and what is wrong. Well, we could go on. There are other passages in the New Testament which demonstrate what we're saying. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man can't receive the things of God, but they belong to the supernatural man. That is, a man outside of Christ can't figure you out. He can't really understand the Scripture. That's why we have liberal theologians men who, in many cases, are not yet converted men. No wonder they can't understand the Bible. But the promise is to you that if you study this and you believe it and you apply it in your life, that you're going to be able to know between right and wrong. That's really very important. Well, let's look quickly at the second mark. The second mark here, the first mark again was, you will be able to know right from wrong. The second mark comes in verse 3, if you'll look at it. To receive instruction in wise behavior. That is wise behavior. And then it explains what wise behavior is. Righteousness, justice, and equity. In other words, you will be able to behave successfully. You will be a success in the way that you act and in your conversation when you follow God's wisdom. The Living Bible has a good translation of this, but it puts it in the wrong place. It puts it in verse 2 when it ought to be in verse 3. It says that you will know how to act in every circumstance. That's a good translation of the word wise behavior. You'll know how to act in every circumstance. Look at the book of Proverbs. What does it cover? Home relationships, personal relationships, business relationships, wives, fathers, sons, pride, having good table manners, advice to the farmer. You follow this and you'll know how to act. If it doesn't hit you directly, then by inference, by the principle, it will strike you. What would be an illustration of this? There was a case in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, of a young woman named Abigail. She was the wife of a man who, when David was running from Saul, wanted to this particular man to give him and his men some supply. Well, David, this man didn't want to do that. And it infuriated David. And David said, okay, men, get on your horses, draw your swords. We're going to teach this guy a lesson. We're going to kill all his men, wipe them out, and we'll take what we want anyway. So Abigail, you see, called on to what was happening. And she said, and then she went into her kitchen. And she fixed the best bread. And she stuffed the old mules, the bags with raisin cakes, whatever those were. And all manner of goodies for David and his men. And there she came. She got her mules loaded with all kinds of goods. Walked up the mountain to find a David, and you can see them, you know, sitting on their horses, just ready, you know, waiting to swoop down. And then this little old helpless Abigail with her mules coming up to meet him. And she said, hi, David. And and then she showed him everything that she had, and David, it appeased him. You know, that really worked. Well, you see, the same thing that is mentioned here, wise behavior, is the same kind of action that characterized her deed. She acted wisely. She was so wise that when her husband finally died, you know what David did? He said, I want her for my wife. And sure enough, she became David's wife as well. She was characterized by wise behavior. Well, when we look at the life of Christ, we see this demonstrated in that the fruit of Christ's own life and ministry was its own vindication. Let me explain what I mean. We have a principle in our American viewpoint which says that you can judge the success of something by its results. Now, in effect, this is what Jesus says in Luke 7:35 when he said, wisdom is vindicated by her children or by her fruit. But it's talking about spiritual wisdom. That is, that the work and the truth of something is going to be evidenced by the fruit it bears. So, Jesus says, compare my works, which are the works of wisdom, with the works of men, and you will see that these are the ones which are abiding, which meet the needs, which heal, which make men whole. These fruit vindicate the wisdom, the wise behavior of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you and me? It means this, that you behave successfully. When you so live that what you say and what you do demonstrates the power of Christ in your life. What does it mean for a Christian to be successful? For a Christian to be successful, it means that he is Christ-like. That he is like Christ in his attitude, in his behavior, in his conversation. And then for you to be successful in your experience as a Christian, you are to conform your life to the instruction given by Christ in his word. And you will be a success. Well, let's hurry along. The first principle is that you will be able to know right from wrong. The second one is that you will behave successfully. But the third one comes from verse 4. Note that verse. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. This means that you will have the power to form plans realistically. That is, in essence, what this particular verse says. That you will have the power to form plans realistically. Another way to get at the meaning of this is to look at those to whom this verse is addressed. Look at the first part of verse 4. It says to give prudence to the naive. Another translation of that would be simple. The simpleton. The simple-minded. What do you think of when you think of a person who's simple-minded? He's not necessarily ignorant. He doesn't have the goods to put it together. He just can't sort it out. One speaker I heard talk about this particular verse and the meaning of naive said, he was saying, well, here we talk, we see maybe somebody from the Midwest or from the Deep South. Yeah. And, of course, I didn't appreciate that. It was on tape, so I couldn't, react to him. But I just couldn't believe it. I thought, man, you must be naive, thinking something like that. But he was from New Jersey. So, what can you expect? I'm just kidding. Anyway, there is a sense in which what he was saying is true. Like we have, a fellow from down home who's used to going downtown and sealing his business deal with a handshake, and his contract is his word. And so he goes to New York City or out to Los Angeles, and he wants to start a business, you see. And he shakes hands with another fellow who's going to go in business with him. And later on, he finds out that the other fellow has done all his legal work and he just doesn't have anything. That is the person who is naive. And this is what Proverbs will do for a person like that. It will give him prudence. It will give him wisdom, discretion. It will give him a shrewdness in the good sense that he didn't have to start with. Satan displayed the same kind of prudence or shrewdness in Genesis 3:1 when it says, and Satan was the most cunning He was shrewd. And Jesus said, be ye wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. A man who is prudent knows his way around. He doesn't get burned. And there's no point in getting burned spiritually. Know your way around spiritual things. And that's what this book will do for you. I've got to go on to this fourth mark. I can't stop right now. The next, let me further indicate what the third mark is, that you will have the power to form plans. Look at to whom it's addressed in the 4B. To you, knowledge and discretion. Now, what is the problem with young people? What is their problem? It says it right here. One is that they don't know enough, and two is that they are not discreet. And that word means particularly the power of forming plans. They're usually overzealous. They've got some knowledge, and they're overzealous to put that knowledge into practice right away, you know? And so they get bruised and all mangled in the process. And I know I really felt for the first church that I was a pastor of. Man, I tell you what, you know, who was learning more, them or me? But I feel like it's a lifelong process, and none of us have arrived. But here, particularly for young people who really need to know things, what does your child say when they're old enough to talk? And then you begin to explain something. I know that. And then they proceed to explain to you the correct way. You know? And what about what we say about sophomores in college? Educated fools. You know? They've got a little bit of knowledge jangling around there. And it really kind of gives them some kind of power. You know? This knowledge that they've been out of their freshman year. But what do they need to go with all that zeal? You know, that's what we need. We need that zeal. And we ought not to dampen that at all. But they need to have knowledge, and they need to have discretion, the power of forming plans. That means be discreet. Set out your course. God planned the universe. The whole life and ministry of Christ was planned. Your life is planned. So it behooves you to sit down, to plan out, you see, what's going on before you. And Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your plans unto the Lord, and your works will be established. But you've got to plan. Well, let's go on quickly to this fourth and final mark of wisdom, and it's this. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. This is to say that you will have the skill to guide your life effectively. If you study Proverbs, you will have the skill to guide your life effectively. I want to go back to an illustration that I used last Sunday. It was about driving. But this time I want to tell you what happened to us as we had an opportunity to travel on the European continent about 2 years ago. We were leaving Scotland. We had the car, but we were given a manual by the AA. And a driver's manual for driving on the continent, and we were given a map. And so I studied that manual in order to know what the rules and the regulations were for driving on the continent. I didn't want to drive on the wrong side of the road, you know, and upset other people or anything like that. One strange thing that the manual didn't tell us, and you'll find this with our manual, was an interesting incident in France, or Germany. We were driving. It was getting dark, coming over the hill. And in these countries, you see the pictures of things rather than words to explain what's coming before you. So that, you know, even the naive and the simple can figure it out. Usually, if you know what a truck looks like and a fork, you know, you can usually figure that one out. But we were coming over this hill, and we noticed a sign on the right-hand side, and it said in another language, watch for, and it has a picture of a frog. And I had never in my life seen a sign for frogs. And I didn't know if they were just super sensitive to frogs, or if you know, they're frogs are as big as cows, and you really have to look out for them, or if, you know, you just might have a wreck if you break, you know, and you, well, I won't go into the details of that one, but you might skid along the highway. So it was really unusual. Anyway, getting back to the point was, I had to study this manual to find out what the regulations were. I took the map and planned out the route in which that we would travel, you know, hotels and how many miles and gasoline and money. All of that had to be worked out, you see, with the driver's manual. And it's the same way, and that's the meaning of this word in verse 5, which says wise counsel. That word is taken from a Hebrew word which was originally used of rope pulling. And it meant steering a ship through the water. And here it indicates, you see, steering your car, obeying the rules and the regulations. You don't know what's before you. It may be detours. The road, the bridge may have collapsed. All kinds of problems, frog signs, things that you never have expected before are going to come up. But you know that if you follow the driver's manual, that it's going to be reliable and that it's going to get you there. In the same way, wise counsel means that you will be able to steer your life in the right way and you will ultimately reach your goal by following the driver's manual. The Word of God, and particularly as it indicates in this section, the book of Proverbs is your driver's manual. And if you follow it, then you're going to reach the end of your journey, and you're going to reach it successfully. But if you do not follow it, which means that you haven't planned for your journey, then you're going to come before your judge without the right kind of wisdom, and you're not clever enough to argue your case before God. Only Jesus Christ is clever enough. He is your wisdom, and it is only by His righteousness that you can make it in. Will you come to Him, claim Him as your wisdom, and make a new commitment to follow the driver's manual and study this book and matriculate in the school of Christ this morning? Let us pray.